I want to share for the next few moments a message the Lord has laid on my heart this week for today. Take your Bibles, open to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please. A very simple message, simply entitled, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. What to do when you don't know what to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please. This is an account from the life of good King Jehoshaphat. And we're going to see for ourselves in these verses before us. We're going to read a good number of these verses. I know you're going to be familiar with what we're about to read, although there may be some things contained therein that may be new to all of us. But here's what I believe with all of my heart, is that God may lead us to junctures in our life that may not be something we signed up for. You know, whenever I used to write job descriptions for people that worked for me, I always used to write it out very specifically. And then at the very bottom, I would include one last line, and various other things as assigned. That's like, this may not even be on your job description, but I may talk to you about it. How many of you have ever been through a place in your life where you didn't sign up for that you found yourself, oh my God, not a part of the job description, not what you expected? What do you do when you don't know what to do? I think sometimes God allows us to walk those kinds of roads on purpose, because things often happen more in us in those particular junctures than when you're on the cruise ship out in the middle of the Caribbean. When you're going through what one of my profs used to call the knotholes of life. Paul Davidson, who's now with the Lord, who built most of the campground in Hartford City with his own hands. I remember Paul Davidson used to saying that God will pull you through if you can stand the pull. And he used to talk about how it feels to be pulled through the knothole backwards. It is not fun. Many of us have been in those places, and it is not always easy to know what to do, because you got to be careful you don't make mistakes. I always tell people, don't make decisions after a bad day. Whatever you do, you can't overreact in particular places, because it may not be as it seems. Because in the midst of it all, God may be at work even when we don't see him or feel him. That's where Jehoshaphat was, the king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 1, let's read. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, the King James calls them Maonites, so it's the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Maonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, this would be his advisors, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and from Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi, which is beyond the west bank of what we now know as the Dead Sea. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He called the whole nation to participate in this. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, the whole nation together. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, oh God, leading his people in prayer. Can you imagine what a day would be in America if Donald Trump came before the nation and led us in prayer? Oh Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword and judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's quoting 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then while I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal that land. He's quoting that passage in this prayer many years later, actually four generations after Solomon's passing. Verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who would not let Israel invade when they came up out of Egypt, and they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us for coming to throw us out of your possession which you gave us by inheritance. Look at verse 12 now. Watch. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. What do you do when you don't know what to do? That's where Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah and Jerusalem are. But our eyes are on you. And now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. And the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Methaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Verse 15, listen, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Say it with me to say, the battle's not mine. Say it louder, say the battle's not mine. One more time, even louder, the battle is not mine. The battle is God's. Verse 16, tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jurel. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and with his face to the ground, and all Jerusalem and Judah bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohath and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And so they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and so you shall prosper. This is often called 2020 vision. 2 Chronicles 20:20. 2020 vision. Believe in the Lord, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise in the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. We'll come back to that in a minute. And we're saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Hallelujah. And for the people of Moab and Ammon stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made the end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And so Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness that looked toward the multitude, and there were all the dead bodies fallen to the earth. No one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among the abundance of valuables on the dead bodies precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, where they had been blessed by the Lord, and therefore the valley was called the Valley of Beraka till this day. It's called the Valley of Blessing. Let's pray. Now, Father, today, we ask you to help us, speak to us. In these moments, move beyond the limitation of this preacher so that people hear your voice in spite of any ineptitude in me personally. Today, hide me in the shadow of the cross. So all that might be heard is your voice speaking to these, your people. So many today, more perhaps than any of us know or understand, are facing such perplexity. Maybe none of us would view ourselves at that level that Jehoshaphat was, but nonetheless your word applies to us in such personal and profound ways. So speak to us today. Help us today, we ask, in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said a great big amen. There's a reason, and maybe we've asked ourselves this question along the odyssey of our own lives. There's a reason why these kinds of accounts have been included in the Scripture. In the New Testament, we're told very specifically these things were written as examples unto us. In other words, when we find ourselves at particular crossroads and junctures personally, and maybe we're asking ourselves, how ought I to respond facing this? It's often through accounts like what is before us today that give us a bit of insight and give us a fresh vantage point. Because it's so easy at times when we find ourselves in particular valleys and difficulties and places of challenge to sort of overreact. And we're all guilty of it. If you're not careful, you can overgeneralize when you find yourself in a place of great opposition. By overgeneralizing, often people say to themselves, if it's like this now, maybe it's going to be like this forever. Maybe because I'm going through this, this is the way it will always be. Maybe if I feel this now, I'm going to feel this way from now on. You're overgeneralizing. You're making one particular event as if a broad brush for all other things upcoming. Quite to the contrary, our God is of infinite variety. And we may find ourselves at particular crossroads in life, but the God that we serve is not limited in any one particular way to any one of those things. Quite to the contrary, he's a God of fresh vision, fresh experience. And we must never think or be drawn to think that at these particular kinds of places that, you know, we're limited to our own resources alone. Because God himself is very much concerned about where you and I are today. We must not submit to the temptation of taking matters into our own hands and thinking that it's our job to solve these things alone. But I will promise you this. I don't care who we are, what our title is, how long we may have served God, there will be moments in each and every one of our lives when we will not know what to do. And it is not because of a lack of experience. It is not because of a lack of education. It may not even be a lack of any of desire or ambition or heart for God, quite to the contrary. But what God is often doing in us is helping us to grow very, very dynamically in the life of faith. Anyway, you want to boil faith down, it's a life of trust, but it's also a life of transcendence. It is not just about learning how to deepen our dependency on him, but it's also somehow learning how we can rise above all that. Because we will walk in places that are not easy, that are not comfortable. And the more we desire to grow in God, the more we desire to serve him and walk with him, sometimes all the greater the challenges may be. One of my good Baptist friend pastors always says, new levels, new devils. When we get ourselves to a place where we're saying, oh God, you know, I have this heart for you. I want to serve you. I long to do everything that's right and pleasing in your eyes. Listen, there's going to be at those moments when we are desiring to take these great strides forward where we're not going to face an enemy that's taking it all lying down. If you, for yourself, go through the history of this great King Jehoshaphat, we know that he was the fourth in the line of Judean kings following the dividing of the kingdom at the death of Solomon, when David's grandson Rehoboam, basically because of the crazy, ridiculous demands that he made upon the nation split. The 10 northern tribes went their own way and became the kingdom of Israel. The 2 southern tribes remained loyal to the house of David. And so we had Rehoboam and Abijah. And then we had Asa, who was Jehoshaphat's father, and Jehoshaphat was the fourth in line. a great man. A man who had a heart for God, a man who loved God. His dad, Asa, had begun great reforms throughout his entire people, who had largely, in many ways, begun to pursue ways that were not pleasing and honorable to God. And his father, Asa, who loved God and served God, Jehoshaphat, following much in the footsteps of his dad, even took the reforms much farther. It's kind of interesting when you study the lives of these kings that you find these little comments made that the king did what was right in the eyes of his father David, but he did not pull down the high places. Almost as if they were limited how far they were willing to take the revival. Good king, good man, but don't go there. Just kind of leave that alone. Don't touch that. But then every once in a while you find record of men like Asa and Jehoshaphat and Josiah and some others where we are referenced that they were willing to go all out. And we read in the life of this great King Jehoshaphat that he not only pulled down the high places of idolatry, he went through reforms across his kingdom, but even booted the Sodomites out of the land. He determined there a clean sweep, a clean house, and God blessed him incredibly. He made some not good decisions, you know, during his 25 years of ruling. He decided he was going to try to be a little more amenable to the northern kingdom, and got himself into some situations that he probably should not have. You know, let's be honest about it. When you reference the lives of the northern kings, the kings of Israel, the 10 northern tribes that in rebellion had exited from the larger kingdom of Israel and set up their own thing. I mean, the northern kings were just basically a hot mess. None of them had a heart for God. They were in rebellion to the law of God, the guidance of God. They decided to take matters into their own hands. They went their own way, and time again, they tried to kind of flex their muscles and act like they were all that. And they had arrived, and they were making alliances with these empires and peoples around them, and time and again, it just didn't turn out well at all. And the nation was basically very, very slowly eroding. The blessing of God had departed. And Jehoshaphat, on a couple of occasions, made an alliance hoping to maybe bolster things and make things a little more amenable. It wasn't the best of decisions. But this account, at the end of his kingdom, in 2 Chronicles 20, is him finding probably the worst of all circumstances that he had experienced in his years of leadership. There had been an attempt by this northern alliance with Judah to kind of march around the southern part of the Dead Sea. And a great miracle in what's often called the Valley of Ditches had happened when the army got in the middle of nowhere and they were dehydrated and they were in great starvation and lack. And it looked like the army by itself from two nations was going to be utterly destroyed, and God just basically rescued them. And the prophet Elijah was in the midst of the host when all of that happened. Probably as a response to that, these nations came up in great coalition with a number so great that even Jehoshaphat, by his own slide rule calculations, realized we're outnumbered hopelessly. And his advisors were saying, we're in serious trouble because these people are coming after us. They looked at their evaluations, they looked at their data and research and realized more of them than what with us. What are we going to do? And Jehoshaphat himself, 25 years on the throne, even he himself said, I don't know what to do. We face those places in our lives many times more than we want to admit. Maybe at times when nobody knows. We find ourselves at a particular place in life where we've been told something, we've heard something, we've read something. Maybe I got a phone call, a text, or an email. Almost overnight, it's like all of a sudden, it's like the bottom has dropped out. Not for any lack of loving God, not for any lack of serving God, not for any lack of having a heart for God. We might find ourselves at a place just like Jehoshaphat was, leading his people when they looked hopelessly outnumbered, almost as if all of his years of goodness was going to go down the tubes. in almost an overnight type of campaign, what are we going to do? I want you to walk with me very quickly. In this text from 2 Chronicles 20, there are three particular things that just sort of leap off the page. For me, at least, when I'm reading them, you know, the small print becomes large print. It just kind of explodes into your eyes. This particular passage, there are three things that I see that can help us, each and every one of us. I have known what it's like to be at junctures where I didn't know what to do. There are keys in this text to help us. Whoever we are, wherever we are, God is no respecter of persons. Whether you have just recently given your life to Christ or you've been serving God for a long time. Whether you regularly attend First Assembly or maybe you're here for the very first time. Maybe you're in leadership, maybe you're not. Maybe you got a lot, maybe you don't have so much. We can all find ourselves in a valley like Berakha, where we've got this vast, outnumbered situation facing us. We look at our situation, we don't have enough. We don't have the resources. We don't have the status, perhaps. Maybe not the connections. And we're saying to ourselves, what are we going to do? We don't know what to do. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I want to reference three things in this text that I want to leave with you, and I pray that the Holy Spirit in the days to come will finish this message in your heart. Because I know how much it helps me to go back to this text, and I've done it frequently through both life and ministry. When I found myself facing what I didn't even expect, didn't sign up for, didn't even know was coming per se. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Go back to verse 12, number 1. Listen to the words of the king. As he's brought the nation together, he's called them to a great nationwide fast. The last time I remember that a leader of this country called the nation to a fast was Abraham Lincoln in the middle of the U.S. Civil War. He called the entire nation to fast in the middle of the conflict. Maybe my memory is failing me. I don't remember another national leader in this country doing so. But can you imagine what it would be like? President, Vice President, Leader of the House, Speaker of the House, President Pro Tem of the Senate, Supreme Court, name it. Just pick the person. Can you imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden on C-SPAN, oh, it'd get picked up by the major networks, you can guarantee that. And USA Today would have it right on the front page. Indianapolis Star, the rest of them. Can you imagine if all of a sudden one of our key leaders in this land were to say, we are so far over our heads. We are so far over our heads. So far beyond our resources, so far beyond, you know, the publicists would tell you never to admit that. Never show weakness. Don't be transparent. But there finally comes a place in the life of men and women of faith when they finally just get honest. Quit trying to play the game. Quit trying to carry the image and hold on to some fleeting kind of reputation. But imagine if a key leader in this country got before the cameras and said, you know, we're so far over our heads. I read in USA Today this week that last month's budget deficit was $268 billion. Last month. I'm not a good mathematician, but if you add that up, that's like $2 trillion bucks plus. You can't sustain that. You can't sustain that. What if somebody got up before the camera and said, we need a national fast. We need to get our people back to prayer. We need God's help. We need God's help. That's essentially what Jehoshaphat did. He brought the entire nation together, and he says this to them in verse 12. Point one. We have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When you don't know what to do, First of all, fasten your eyes on God. I know that seems simplistic, but why aren't we doing it? Why is it that we find ourselves in this place and we think it all boils down just to us? I know my limitations. I hope you know yours. I know what the bottom line is for our lives financially. I know what we have by way of resources. I know what we got in reserve. I know how very limited I am, and we are. But see, Jehoshaphat understood something. So much of life's perspective is based on what you're looking at. Can I say it again? So much of life's perspective is based on what you're looking at. That which you focus on, you will become. That which you focus on, you will become. If you love money, you'll become materialistic. If you love the sensual, you'll become pornographic. What you stare at, what you focus on, is what you will become. I don't understand why this is so difficult, that if we don't know what to do, then we better fasten our gaze on God. Because Jehoshaphat looks at himself and says, we don't have any might to resist this. God, we don't know what to do in this circumstance. I've made some bad choices, and maybe I'm suffering the consequence of that now. But oh God, our eyes are on you. When you find yourself at a place where you don't know what to do, take your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes where they need to be. Glance at your problem, but gaze at God. Oh my God. Anybody afraid of snakes? I was reading this crazy account of this dude that was needing to go into the crawl space of the house, Abilene, Texas. Opened up the crawl space door and heard a little bit of that little row. Oh my God, I got something on the house. And so he wasn't going to deal with it on his own. So he called the exterminators, the guys that deal with it out in that area of West Texas, and brought these dudes in. When they got in the crawl space, he didn't have one rattler. He had 45 rattlers. If that had been my house, I wouldn't have cared. I'd have torched it. I wouldn't care about insurance. I'd have just burnt the house down. Oh my God. I actually believe in handling snakes. You know, with picks, hoes, and shovels. you got a real problem. You got 45 rattlers in the basement. You know, when you suddenly recognize you're at a position where, like, this is way beyond my power. This is way beyond my ability to control it. What are you going to do? You better know where your help comes from. And you can't wait until the house is on fire to pay for the insurance. You got to be prepared in advance. And when you suddenly begin to look everything over, and you suddenly begin to get that feel, I know when the sweat begins to start popping out of your forehead, and the temperature, your inner core temperature begins to rise, and you begin to think, man, this doesn't look good at all. Listen, the more you stare at a snake, the bigger it'll look. I guarantee you that. But the more that we put our focus on God, can I remind you again today, if you're in a place where you would say, I don't even know what to do today, can I challenge you to one more time fasten your eyes upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Get on your face. Go before God. Put your focus on Him. And say, God, I don't even know what to do. But oh God, I'm open to your suggestions. I can't speak for anyone else in the house. I've been in some places recently that I didn't want to be. I won't tell you what they were. It's not important. That's not important. But I'll just tell you, this is some place I didn't want to be, having to do some stuff I didn't want to do, knowing in advance some of what could be if things didn't go any particular way, went into prayer, Lord, I don't want to go to this thing. I don't want to be a part of that situation. I don't want anything to do with that. Not at all. But I have to. I don't want to, but I have to. Anybody ever been somewhere you didn't want to be, but you have to be? What do I do? I've heard the Lord time and again speak, just do what I tell you. Just do what I tell you. Now, I have to tell you, the battle plan that Jehoshaphat came up with coming in out of all of this was lunacy. Hello, it was lunacy. What was the battle plan? Send the choir first. That's the day when people bail out of the praise team. No, send the drummer first. But it's interesting through Scripture, when Israel broke camp, Judah, which means praise, always went first. The camp was broke with praise leading the way. This was a ludicrous battle plan by natural estimations. But God had something in store for these people that still appear in the pages of Scripture for us that is a lesson unto us. And it all came out of a time where Jehoshaphat said, people, we can't figure it out. We don't have enough. If we don't have something happen, we're going to be beaten like body bags in this campaign that's ahead. But our eyes are on God. Listen, go into God's presence when you don't even know what to do and say, God, show me what to do, and then just do what he tells you. As Dr. Siddiqui says, pray then obey. Pray then obey. Pray then obey. First of all, you got to pray. Don't call Ed up and say, Ed, I need you to pray for me. You better do your own praying. It's okay to call Ed up. I wouldn't mind having Ed come into agreement with me on a program, but I better do my own praying first. I had a lady in one of our former congregations, and she was a dear woman, but all the time, she'd call and she'd come to the office and during services, and I began to get a sense the woman wasn't doing any praying for herself. She wanted me to do her dirty work. It got all over me one day. I'll never forget it. It just got all over me.
Well, pray. Would you pray? I got this situation. She always had some situation. I got this situation. And she'd tell me all about that. Would you please pray?
I had prayed. Oh, my God. I'd got the magic carpet out so many times. I'd prayed and prayed. I'd prayed and prayed for that dear family. And I was at the point I didn't know how else to pray. And I don't know if it was a burst of inspiration or just orneriness. Sometimes I don't know there's a lot of difference in that. But I don't know what it was. But all of a sudden I just said, ma'am, listen. Have you prayed for yourself? And she looked at me like I'd slapped her with an ugly stick. I mean, she just looked. I was like, oh my God, I hit a raw nerve. And she honestly said, well, no, I haven't. I said, I'm not going to pray for you again. I said, I am not going to pray for you again until you can double doggone promise me you have gone in the presence of God, you've wrestled with God, you've grabbed onto the horns of the altar, and now if you've done everything you know to do, I'll stand with you to my dying breath and come into agreement with you for signs, wonders, and miracles, but I can't do your praying for you. Well, she got real mad at me. I've had to learn something along the way. As much as I want to, I can't do anything for anybody unless they're willing to do something for themselves. And the first thing we got to do when we don't know what to do is we got to fasten our eyes on God. And I can't do that for you. I'll do all I can to pray for you and love you, but I can't fasten your eyes on God. You have to say, Lord, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to obey. And whatever you tell me to do. So Jehoshaphat calls the entire nation to do this. Now the second thing we learn, go to verse 14. The second thing we learn, what do you do when you don't know what to do, is in the midst of this environment where the Spirit of God was flowing, a nation had called together into convocation after they had been fasting. This man, Jehaziel, and we don't know anything else about this dude. He was almost like a one-hit wonder. Well, I don't know that this guy's ever mentioned again in Scripture. Maybe possibly with regard to those that served at the house of God. I think there may be I don't even know if it's there. But in the midst of this, all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes on this guy, Jehaziel. He's a member of the Levites. Doesn't even say that he was a prophet or the son of a prophet. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God. Now, go on down here, verse 15. Watch what he says. This is God speaking to his people, not knowing what to do. Bottom of verse 15, don't be afraid. or dismayed of this great multitude. The battle is not yours. It's God's. When you don't know what to do, first of all, fasten your gaze on God. Second of all, when you don't know what to do, don't collapse in fear, because you got a big brother. Anybody have a big brother took care of you? Anybody been through an experience where maybe somebody was picking on you? Wait till you meet my big brother. I had a big brother like that. And I was a pretty good sized guy, but my big brother was 3 years older than I was. He was always bigger, at least till then. Yeah, I'm a lot bigger than he is now. But in those younger years, he was a lot like my brother. Had a reputation. He could take care of business. I never used to worry too much in my younger elementary years who was picking on me, because all I had to say is, wait till you meet my big brother. And my big brother became a full-bore colonel in the United States Army, retired from the military. He's still a tough dude. Maybe not a Marine, hoo-wah, but he's a tough dude. Still a tough dude. Became a missionary in China. Left the military to win people to Christ. Incredible thing, incredible story, how God worked in his life. Let me tell you something. It changes your perspective when you don't believe you're alone in the battle. And when you realize somebody else is going to determine the outcome. It changes the whole theme. Because when we think it's just limited to us, and then we start evaluating what we've got against what we're up against, it doesn't look often very pretty. But somehow the Spirit of God wanted to know these people, this battle is not your battle. Now, you still got to go out and fight, but in reality, the outcome is going to be determined by the God who's never lost. By the God who's never lost. Being undefeated is cool. I've never been on an undefeated team in my entire athletic life except as a believer. I serve a God that's undefeated. Hear me. He's never lost the battle. And he's not about to start with you. Fix your gaze on God. Focus all your attention upon him. Recognize this battle is not yours alone. This battle is God's. Go to the next verse, verse 16. Tomorrow, go out against them. They were commanded to go into battle. But the understanding was the outcome was dependent on them. It was dependent on the God they served. I mean, that changes your whole perspective on things. When you know the battle of your life and your faith and your family is not dependent on you, it's dependent on Him. If we would somehow change our whole attitude about these things. Because when we hear certain words uttered to us by certain people, it's like almost collapses our entire faith, like a house of cards. God's never meant for it to be like that at all. I'm not saying that any of these places are easy. I have had my own challenges and still have them. But it changes your whole perspective when you know that the God you serve is going with you. He's not just booting you out there and saying, go ahead. I'll watch you from the office, on the web. No, he's going with us into battle. Verse 17, tomorrow go out against them. You're not going to need to fight this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Now, I want you to hear what I'm going to say. They had to take the step of faith. And then God matched their faith with miracles. You will have to take the step of faith. You will. But the moment you take your step, God matches that faith. He told them to go out. And I know there were those among them saying, what in the world? This isn't even going to be a fight. This is going to be a mopping. We're going to get whooped. He says, you go out. But you're not going to need to fight this. Position yourself and see the salvation of the Lord. Because, end of verse 17, the Lord is with you. Go now to verse 20. What do you do when you don't know what to do? First of all, fasten all of your concentration upon God. Don't look to yourself. Put all of your focus upon Him. Pray, then obey. Do whatever He tells you. But then, understand, as you go forward, this battle is not yours, it's His. And when you take that step of faith, it's amazing how many things happen. Even before, quote unquote, you have to do anything. As God is already at work. But in verse 20, or what we called earlier, 20-20 vision, so they rose early in the morning. I'm not going to read the verses again. The praise team, the choir, was to go first. They were to go out praising. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, as Jehoshaphat speaks to his people. Here it is. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, or his servants, and you shall prosper with everything that is within you. Put your full faith in him. And then, those servants that God has placed over you, don't fight with them. Just align your life as best you know how, and somehow you'll prosper. There's a path to blessing. Hear me today. One of the paths to blessing is to be under a covering and stay there. There's a process to blessing. Be under a covering and stay there. For instance, if a child decides to run away from home, they essentially go on their own because the covering of mom and dad has been given to them by God. Parents aren't always right. I know, I are one. I wasn't always right. I was talking to my daughter today on the way up here, who just got back in from overseas. She'll be flying in tonight. There were mistakes I made with Jen. I know we did. I've told her several times. I said, Jen, I made mistakes. She says, I know, Dad. She said, but you know what? The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, does it? She says, why do you think my life has been so blessed? She said, I did my very, very best to be the best daughter I could be to you and Mom. That's staying under the covering. Not because we did everything right. Mom's dad makes mistakes, and mine's grave mistakes. But when a child determines to show honor, the Bible makes it very clear. Honor father and mother that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God will give you. As that child comes under that covering and stays there, their life is going to be richly blessed. They take off on their own, run away from home. One time our son decided he didn't want to stay any longer under mom and dad. He got mad at us about something. I don't even remember what it was. He said, I'm leaving. I think he was in his senior year of high school. He's getting ready to graduate anyway. He said, I'm leaving. I said, well, that's fine, but leave the keys to the car when you go out of the house. And I'd recommend you take a coat because about 10 below out there. He was gone about 30 minutes. Walked back in the house. Said, I'm sorry. Went back to the bedroom. Stayed under the covering the rest of his life. Still stays under the covering of his mom and dad today. Not that we're perfect. But can I tell you, we often get ourselves in terrible places by trying to do this stuff on our own. Believe in God. And listen to his servants. Don't try to go off in your own power. You need a covering. You need people that are watching over your soul, watching over your life. You may not like everything they say to you, but God will bless you and honor you. He says to the people, even if we don't know what to do, God's given us a message. Now let's believe in what he's telling us. Let's prosper as we listen to his servants. And he read the rest of the text earlier with me. I mean, God just, they didn't even have to fight. The people that had come in this coalition of nations, Moabites, Ammonites, some of the Maonites, they all got fussing among themselves and just did each other in. And the nation went out and just plundered what was left. 3 days to gather up the spoil. They went from not knowing what to do to a place of incredible blessing. And the valley became known then as the Valley of Berakah, the place of praise and blessing. Let me tell you today, there are moments when we may find ourselves at an impasse. And maybe all that we know what to say is, I don't know. I don't know what to do. It's okay to be at a place like that. Don't think God's abandoned you when you find yourself in such a valley. Quite to the contrary, He Himself may have led you there to teach you the battle's not yours, it's His. To learn how to pray, then obey. Focus on Him. Call upon Him. Listen to His servants. Don't try to think you have all the answers in and through yourself. There may be something you and I could learn in the midst thereof. But even though you may say today, preacher, I don't know what to do, I will tell you God does. He knows what to do. Can we somehow just humble ourselves that much more and say, God, we need Your help. We need Your help in our marriages and our families. We need Your help in our communities and our churches. God, we need Your help in this country. We need Your help at the highest levels of government. All the way from the White House to the schoolhouse to even our house. We need a visitation of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need a miracle. We need an absolute out-and-out miracle because of this onslaught that's coming against this country. We have no mere power to resist it on our own. Our banks can't do it. Our leaders can't do it. Our strategists can't do it. Our pollsters can't do it. We've been trying and trying to try to run this thing without God. Somebody a generation or so ago said, we need to kick God out of government. We can do this on our own. Look at the mess we've made of things. And some of the stuff that's being proposed, are you kidding me? We need to one more time, down to the very most fundamental parts of America. That's right, where you and I are. We need to get away from just depending on our own. And one more time, laying it all out before God. We have no might or power to resist this vast army that is coming in against us. We don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Do not fear or be dismayed. For this battle is not yours, but it's God's. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in His prophets or His servants. You shall prosper. I pray the Holy Ghost of God will finish this message in each and every one of our hearts, wherever we are today. Can I tell you today, we are not victims. We are victors. The Lord our God is with us. Come on, give Him a praise offering in the house. Can we do it? Heavenly Father, today we place our lives one more time upon Your holy altar. Good King Jehoshaphat, after 25 years of wise rule, may have made some not so good of choices along the way, but he tried to serve You to the very best of his ability. That reminds me so much of so many of us. We've made more than our fair share of mistakes, but oh God, we've, to the very best of our ability, we've sought to serve You and honor You and bless You. Maybe today, somebody or more than one somebody in this house is here today, and it looks like everything's about to collapse or implode in their lives. Maybe their heart says, Lord, I have no power, no might to resist all of this that's coming in against us. Or like somebody said to me yesterday, seems to be coming at me from all possible directions right now. Heavenly Father, I pray today, may we hear the voice of Your Spirit, and would You visit us at the very core of our souls, that somehow that we'll pray and we'll obey, we'll hear Your word coming to us just as it did to this good king, and it brought about an unbelievable victory, an unbelievable time of conquest. The nations that came, that far outnumbered them, were wiped out top to bottom. and they walked away with the spoils, and nobody could have possibly believed that going into it. That's what you do. That's how you work. I pray today that you'll help us. Right where we live, whom we live with, where we work, where we play, where we conduct business, at the bank, in the school, in the factory. I pray, God, come to these Jehoshaphats today seated in this house of God that are trying to the best of their ability to know what to do when they don't know what to do. May we hear your voice today and respond as best we know what we ask. In Jesus' mighty name this morning.